The Lord has blessed us with yet another day, and certainly there's no better place than we could be than right here this morning. We are very thankful to have several today who are visiting with us. We always are thrilled to be able to welcome our guests, and I hope by the way that you're treated today that you'll want to come back, that you'll want to worship with us here at Del Rayta as often as you have an opportunity. This was given to me, an announcement that I think was overlooked. The family teen devotional tonight at the Phillips. Boys bring drinks and the girls bring desserts. Also today, we are very, very happy to announce that Roy and Doris Kaiser desire to place their membership with us here at Del Rayta. Wonderful couple, and they're sitting right back there. And if they could stand, or if they want to just raise their hand, whatever they're comfortable with, I hope you'll meet them. I hope that you'll welcome them to our church family. It's certainly encouraging to be able to announce that this morning. Tonight, 5 o'clock, congregational singing. Oh, it's beautiful. You need to be present tonight for that. I'm sure there'll be a list down here at some point for you to sign, you guys that want to lead a song. And let's just be looking forward tonight to that service at 5. Bring somebody with you, if at all possible. Now, I believe all of us need to have a greater appreciation for the cross of Jesus Christ, the death that our Lord died, and what that cross ought to mean to us. I think we need a greater appreciation of the cross and the impact that that cross, I believe, ought to have in our thinking, in our lives, in our everyday conduct. And there's absolutely no doubt in my mind that our level of spiritual maturity today is reflected to a great degree in regard to how we view people of other races and social classes. In some congregations today, I think there's an obvious lack of maturity because of the at least unkind way that some brethren may view those of a different race or a different social class. I guess in our state today, especially in the southern part of our state, I think sometimes there's a somewhat of an ugly attitude of the races one toward another. I think about a church, a congregation not too far from here that was established around 30 or so years ago, and this church was growing rather rapidly among the white brethren, and it was growing to almost 80 and 90 in number. But then there began to come to the services a few that were the black race, and it's really odd how that every one of the white brethren just left except for one family. And yet today, there's a thriving church among the blacks there at this congregation, and they're self-supporting. But what I'm saying here is today, if brethren had the maturity in the cross that they should have possessed, then that tragedy would have never taken place. Now let's turn to Ephesians chapter 2 this morning, and I want us to read together. And I want us to make 4 points today in our lesson regarding how the enmity, the hostility, was slain there at the cross. The Bible says, verse 1, "Wherefore remember, that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called circumcision, you're called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in this world, but now in Christ Jesus. You who were sometimes afar off are brought near by the blood of Christ. For he, that is Christ, is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, the hostility, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of two one new man, so making peace. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity or the hostility thereby, and came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to them that were near. So let's look at these verses here for the next few minutes. I want to point out first of all this morning the sad and the pathetic condition of the Gentile world prior to Jesus Christ coming and living and dying on the cross. Now, the text that we just read here describes the Gentiles as being uncircumcision. These were individuals that were simply not included in the Lord's covenant. In fact, we read in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 1 that the circumcision that the Jews had received, this was made with hands. In other words, it was an outward sign that they had received the covenant. And these Jews were extremely proud. They, in fact, were arrogant that they had the law, that they were God's chosen people. They had received the covenant, and they just tended to look down their noses at everybody else, especially toward those who were Gentiles. In fact, the Jews resented the Gentiles in a terrible way. The Jews seemed to have the idea that Gentiles were made simply as firewood for hell. Can you imagine having that kind of an attitude toward another human being? They had the idea that the Jews were the only ones of all the nations that God really loved. In fact, if a Jew married a Gentile, the funeral for the Jew was carried out. Now, you go out into our parking lot and around Montgomery, you'll occasionally run across one of those front car tags that says a house divided. You'll see Auburn on one side and Alabama on the other side, and that can work. You know, you can be a house divided when it comes to something like football. But that wouldn't work with Jew and Gentile back in the first century. There could not be that house divided. There was tremendous animosity. A Jew was forbidden to even aid a Gentile woman in childbearing, because after all, that would just only aid in bringing another Gentile into this world. And for a Jew to even enter the house of a Gentile, that would render that Jew ceremonially unclean. And you recall in Acts chapter 11 in verse 3 that was the charge that was leveled against Peter when Cornelius was converted. They said to Peter in Acts 11 in verse 3, "You went in to men uncircumcised and you ate with them." So there was an awful and terrible resentment of the Jews toward the Gentiles. And the text also says here that these Gentiles were without Christ. They were without a knowledge of Christ. We know in Galatians 3 and verse 29 that Jesus Christ was born of the seed of Abraham, and therefore the Jews had no real connection, no interest in him, no real blessings from him. And the Bible describes these Gentiles as being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. They were simply cut off from the privileges and the fellowship of God's people. Paul would even ask the question in Romans chapter 3 and verse 1, what advantage then has the Jew? What profit is there in circumcision? Paul said much in every way, namely because there was committed unto them the oracles of God. Now it's true, the Jews had a process by which Gentiles could be proselyted into the Jewish religion, but it was a slow process. And even when it was accomplished, there still was that sense of alienation. And the Bible goes on to describe these Gentiles as strangers of the covenant of promise. You'll recall in Genesis chapter 17 and verse 10 that covenant was made with Abraham. That covenant did not include the Gentiles. And our text says also that these Gentiles were people who had no hope. Not only were they without the hope that the Jews enjoyed, but they had no hope at all for the future. There was no real prospect for the future. All they had to look forward to was the affliction and the grief and the sorrow that life might bring to them. And the Bible describes these Gentiles also in our text as being without God in this world. Now, that does not mean that they refused to believe in God. That does not mean that they were abandoned by God. That does not even mean that they were ungodly in their conduct. But it means that they were without a knowledge of God in their lives. And in addition to their sad plight, there was the extreme hatred and animosity that they experienced from the Jews. Now I know, as we look at the history of our country, I believe, for example, the civil rights movement was perhaps the greatest movement that has ever taken place in modern history. And we can reflect on history and we can appreciate how far we have come in our country, and we can look back and perhaps observe some of the great atrocities that have taken place. But what we need to understand is there is not any prejudice in our land that can even compare, as bad as it may have been. There is no prejudice today or in our history that can even come close to the prejudice and the hatred the Jews had toward the Gentiles. But this morning, I want to point out to you that the enmity, the hostility, was slain at the cross. Now, in the next place, I want to point out that when Jesus Christ came and died on the cross, when that old law was abolished, then the enmity, the hostility, was also removed. Look at verse 14. The Bible says, "For he," that is Christ, "is our peace, who has made both one, and has broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances." You know, there had always been that middle wall of partition between Jew and Gentile, and these barriers were spiritual as well as physical. In the city of Jerusalem, for example, between the temple proper and the court of the Gentiles, there was a stone wall. Now, Josephus, the historian of that particular time, said that inscribed on this wall was this statement, that any stranger who went beyond that point would go there under pain of death. And you recall in Acts 21 and verse 28 that Paul was arrested, that Paul was condemned to die because of the false charge that he had taken Trophimus, an Ephesian, beyond that point. But you see, when the law was removed, then the source of the enmity, the source of the hostility, was also destroyed. See, that old law had the effect of allowing many barriers to exist between these two people. That's why the Bible says in Colossians 2 and verse 14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, it was contrary to us, and he took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And so the law, with all of its various ordinances of what was clean and unclean, it had the effect of erecting barriers between people. But now that law has been taken away. We know that law was just a shadow of good things to come. Hebrews 10 and verse 1. The Bible says in Hebrews 10 and verse 9, he takes away the first that he may establish the second. If righteousness comes by the law, Christ is dead in vain, Paul said in Galatians 2 and verse 21. The Hebrew writer said in chapter 8 and verse 6 that Jesus Christ is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if the first covenant had been faultless, no place would have been sought for the second. And so when Christ died on the cross, that wall of partition, that means of separation, these things ceased to exist. In the next place, though, I want to point out that not only was that source of hostility removed and destroyed when Christ died on the cross, but when Jesus Christ came to this earth and he died on the cross, Jesus Christ came as the bringer of peace. Where there has been hostility, enmity, now there's to be peace. Now there's to be calm. The Bible says in Ephesians 2 and verse 14 about Jesus Christ, for he is our peace, who has made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition against us. Verse 17 says, for he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those that were near. Back in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, when Isaiah prophesied about the coming of Jesus Christ our Lord, Isaiah said that his name would be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, Prince of Peace. The next verse in Isaiah said of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. He shall preach peace unto the heathen, Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 10. And you remember Luke chapter 2 and verse 14 when the angels were there singing and rejoicing at the birth of our Lord. They said, glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. How beautiful are them that preach the gospel of peace, Romans 10 and verse 15. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, the Bible says in Colossians 1 and verse 20. You see, brethren, somehow, some way, we as Christians have to develop a greater appreciation of the cross. When Jesus Christ died there, enmity, hostility between social groups and racial groups, these had to be destroyed. And now there ought not to be any hostility because Christ is our peace. And then let me point out this morning as well that we need to realize that salvation for both the Jew and the Gentile came through the cross. The text says here in verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who were one time afar off are made near by the blood of Christ. Verse 16 says that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. We know that God commends his love toward us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, Romans 5 and verse 8. Peter lets us know in no uncertain terms in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18 that we've been redeemed, all of us, by the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without spot and blemish. Our salvation was not purchased by gold or silver. It wasn't purchased because of our heritage and where we are from or our descendants. It's the blood of Jesus Christ by which all of us are forgiven. And we need to realize, and Paul tried to get across the idea that these folks need to realize that it's only because of the blood of Jesus Christ that even the Jew could have the forgiveness of his sins. It didn't matter if he was from the seed of Abraham. Everybody must obtain forgiveness through the blood of Jesus Christ. And for that reason, Paul could say, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Galatians 6:14. But as we close quickly, I want us to make some practical applications and suggestions about the hostility that was slain at the cross and how that I think that applies to us in our day, in our time. What can we take from this passage that I think is so needful in our society today and in the church? I think obviously in the context, you know, we know the enmity, the hostility that was slain was between Jew and Gentile. But would you agree today that we have a lot of problems with hostility among even those who are Gentiles? But you know, when we appreciate what was done on that cross, I suggest to you that those racial barriers will no longer exist today. And I believe we would all agree that as we look at our world today and different parts of our world, we see all the problems that are present in our world. There's a lot of animosity and hatred that exist between people just because they're of a different race. But you know, the cross will do away with all that. I think back to the Jews and the Gentiles and how the Jews hated the Samaritans. In fact, the hatred the Jews had toward the Samaritans was so keen that an Orthodox faithful Jew would not even walk through the country of Samaria. They would go many miles out of their way just to avoid going through Samaria. But I'm thankful. The Bible says about Jesus in John chapter 4 and verse 4, he must needs go through Samaria. You see, the very coming of our Lord, his very conduct did away with the enmity. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 28, it took a miracle to convince Peter, a Jew, that he shouldn't call any man common or unclean. And finally, when Peter got down to the house of Cornelius, he said in Acts 10 and verse 34, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he who fears him and works his righteousness is accepted by him. The very last thing our Lord said before he went back to heaven was to take his saving, cleansing gospel to every person in every nation under heaven. And the gospel that tells of Jesus Christ and his cross, it will eliminate, it will do away with the hostility between those of different races. And I also want to suggest that the cross will eliminate the enmity between social classes as well. I think you know as well as I that some tend to kind of look down upon those who are not as socially advanced as they are. The Bible still tells us in Proverbs 6 and verse 17 that God hates a proud look. We know that God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. The socially elite have really never been all that receptive of the gospel anyway. The Bible says that the common people heard Jesus gladly in Mark chapter 12 and verse 37. And when we come to appreciate the cross, what it means, it will eliminate the differences, the hostility that ought to exist between different social classes. And also the cross is, as we mature and what that cross implies, I think it will eliminate those financial barriers that sometimes tend to exist. Now, James talked about this. James is a book on practical, everyday Christian living. And James talked about the idea where respecting the rich just because of their wealth and disdaining the poor, that's something that is plainly forbidden. And yet sometimes, if we're not really careful, you know, as James says, we'll pay a lot of attention to that man with a gold ring, to that man that has good clothes, as James puts it, and we'll just kind of ignore and maybe pretend that poor man doesn't even exist. Sometimes, I'm afraid, if we're not careful, even as Christians, we may be guilty of treating somebody a certain way just because of maybe the kind of clothes they wear or how rich they are in regard to the things of this world. But James gives us a warning in chapter 2 and verse 5. He said, has God not chosen the poor of this world rich in faith? Heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to them that love him. You know, even about the Son of God, the Bible says when he was on earth that Jesus did not even have a place to lay his head. And again, I say when we appreciate the cross of Jesus Christ, those differences in a financial way that are so obvious today in our society, those differences aren't going to matter in regard to how we view and see other people. And then I want to suggest as well that the cross of our Lord, I think, will do away with those educational barriers. You know, I've gone on to college, and I'm thankful I've had the opportunity to pursue a degree in college. Many of our young people have opportunities that generations gone by simply did not have. Now, Jody went to college about a year and a half, and then she got married. So I guess that was the end of that. But I know she's a lot smarter than I am. Got a lot more sense than I do, that's for sure. I remember when I first came to Montgomery back in 1988. I just finished Fried Hardeman, and they hadn't started their master's program yet. But Southern Christian University, now Ambridge, had theirs underway. And so I came down here and did my master's work here. I lived with an older lady. If I called her name, many of you would remember her and know exactly who I'm talking about. I lived with this older lady for about 6 months, helped her around the house, and she let me stay with her. Became a good friend of mine. And she said to me, Doug, I've got 3 children. They've all got PhDs. They've all received an outstanding education. And she said, Doug, not a one of them can put their children's toys together at Christmas time. She said, you show me an intellectual, I'll show you a fool. And she made a good point, I think, in that. And sometimes that can be a problem in the Lord's church. Sometimes in the church, people who have not been formally educated may be looked down upon as being second-class Christians. And sometimes people who don't have a lot of formal education may have the tendency to view themselves as being somewhat inferior. Now, I don't want to be misunderstood this morning. I'm for education. I believe we ought to learn everything we can. We ought to take advantage of our opportunities to be educated so that we can do everything we can to advance the cause of Christ. But I also firmly believe that many of the greatest servants that God has in days past and gone, as well as today, some of the greatest servants of God in 2010 are those individuals that do not have a lot or any formal education. We ought never to substitute an education with being with Jesus. We need to realize that the cross will do away with those educational barriers. And quickly, as time is away and we need to finish, I want to conclude with this thought. That everything I've talked about this morning, everything takes place in the body. The enmity, the hostility is destroyed in the church. Verse 16 says that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross. Once we obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, once we are members of his body, which is the church, the hostility should cease to exist. You see, individuals are reconciled to God, and they are reconciled to one another in that one body, which is the church of our Lord. And those racial barriers, those social, educational, financial barriers should always cease to exist among God's people. As Paul said in Galatians 3 and verse 28, there's neither Jew nor Gentile, there's neither bond nor free, there's neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And so we need to come to appreciate more the cross of Jesus Christ. And I believe as we reach maturity and grow in our relationship with God, that the enmity, the hostility, the barriers will be broken down. We're going to sing a song of encouragement this morning, and maybe you are a Christian. Maybe there's been those barriers between you and other people. Maybe there's a barrier between you and God right now because you've allowed sin into your life as his child. Maybe you need to correct those things. Maybe you're like the Jews and the Gentiles back in the first century. If you're outside of Christ, you've never obeyed the gospel, then just like them, you are without hope in this world. You're without Christ, but that can all change if you'll obey the gospel. If you believe in God and in Christ with all of your heart, that he is the Son of God, if you'll be willing to change your life as you repent of your sins, if you'll confess the name of Jesus, that he is the Son of God, and then today you can be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you can become a member of that body, which is the church. This morning, if you need to come, we ask that you come now while we stand and sing.